If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter number 8. I want to tell you, I have wrestled with this passage of Scripture, not just for a week, but I've wrestled with it for a whole month, okay? And the Lord has shown me things in this Scripture, and my response to God it has been so far, Lord, I see what you're showing me. But God, I struggle to find how I'm going to articulate what it is that you're showing me. So I say that to say this. You're going to have to pay attention today, all right? You're going to have to give the Lord your undivided attention. And if you don't, you're going to end up lost and confused today. So give the Word your undivided attention, and I believe the Lord's going to speak to you as we get into the text. It's going to take me a little bit to lay the groundwork and try to show you what the Lord has shown me. But let's look together in Mark chapter number 8. I'm gonna reference the entire chapter here today. We'll go back and read it some together. But I want to read initially Mark 8 verse 22 through verse 26. Mark 8, 22 through 26. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. He was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. I'll stop there for now. If you were here a few weeks ago, Brother Darren English came. And I didn't know, he didn't know we were teaching through the book of Mark. I didn't know what he was preaching on. I had come to Mark 8, and he came to preach Mark 8. Now, I couldn't have planned that. That was all the Lord. Amen? And he began to look at this miracle and began to bring some explanation on some things the Lord showed him. As the Lord was showing him and he was teaching, I had been studying the same thing, and the Lord was showing me something totally different. And so I knew that the Lord wanted us to hear what the revelation, the illumination that God had showed Brother Darren, and I believe today wants us to see from the angle that he showed me. Now, if you'll remember, if you were here, Darren, he asked the question, why is it that Jesus, what's the meaning of the miracle, and why did Jesus touch the man one time, and then he could barely see dimly or blurred vision, and then he had to do it again. And so Darren presents the question, and it's a question that many people have when they read the text. And so what you hear some people say, and what we do know, it was not that Jesus didn't have enough power to heal him the first time, right? We know that. Jesus had enough power to heal him the first time. And some would say, well, maybe the guy didn't have enough faith. I don't think it's that at all. I don't think it's that at all in this text. And so let me just be honest with you. When Brother Darren is saying his problem with the text is why did he have to touch him twice, I've not even made it to my problem with the text is why did Jesus spit in his eyes? And this is just the way I think, okay? And if you read the text, it don't say that he spit on his hand and rubbed his eyes. It says he spit in his eyes and then touched him. And all I can see in this whatever imagination I got is Jesus walking him outside the city face to face and spitting in his eyes. And I'm stuck there for 2 days like, God, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? And can I tell you the answer to why he walked up and spit in his eyes? My answer to that question is I still do not have a clue, okay? I have no idea. So I'm going to move past that. But what I do believe, and this is what I want us to understand today, and I don't want to lose you in this. And listen to me when I say this. I believe that Jesus does a miracle and he heals a physical ailment. And as he does that, it is a picture of a spiritual work that he is wanting to do. I want to say it again. He takes a man, he does a miracle, the man is physically afflicted, he cannot see. He heals him of his blindness. And as Jesus does that physical miracle, in the context of the entire chapter, he's showing them that this is the spiritual miracle that he is wanting to do. Are you with me? Let me give you a scripture reference, and we're going to be slow. Matthew 11:21. Did I give you that, Miss Brandy? Can you do it, or do I need to flip over? Let's watch this. Now notice, let's go back while she's pulling this up. Mark 8:22. He cometh to Bethsaida, right? He cometh to Bethsaida. Matthew 11:21. I'll turn real quick. Okay. Woe unto the Chorazin, woe unto Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus had did many mighty works in Bethsaida, many signs and wonders and miracles, yet they could not see who it is that he was. And so Jesus takes a man from this place who cannot see him. And he does a miracle. And when he gets done, the first thing this man sees is Jesus and the disciples. I believe what Jesus is doing, he's doing a miracle in the physical that is a picture of the miracle that he's wanting to do in the spiritual. Now, how many of you know Jesus come to the earth surely to do, he did many miracles. He recovered sight to the blind. But I want you to know the main thing Jesus wanted to do was open up the eyes to those who were spiritually blind toward his Father. Are you with me this morning? And so when I show you he does this miracle in the middle of this entire chapter, I believe it is all connected and correlates together. Let me show you. It starts off with Jesus feeds 4,000, right? And we won't read it for the sake of time, but Jesus feeds 4,000. Then he goes and he deals with the Pharisees. And I'm going to deal with this in a minute. The Pharisees say they want a sign from Jesus. He groans deeply and says, I ain't giving you one. They get in a boat, and Jesus looks over at the disciples, and he says, look, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples say, he must be getting on to us because we didn't bring leftover bread from the feeding of 4,000. So, do you see how it's connected? Jesus has now, the boat ride connects the encounter with the Pharisees and the feeding of 4,000. They get off the boat, he does the miracle to a blind man, and then he has a conversation with the disciples about who it is that he is, who do they think he is, they answer, and then he tells them that he's going to die on a cross, right? Now let's watch this come together. The reason why I believe the miracle, now hang with me, this will get better, okay? The miracle of recovering sight to this blind man, the reason why I believe it has everything to do with the spiritual condition of everybody in chapter 8 is because in chapter 8, there is 9 nuanced verbs referring to sight in one miracle of a blind man, right? So Jesus is in the boat. He says to them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, oh, he must be getting on to us because we didn't bring bread. And Jesus says, do you not perceive? Can you not see? Do you not understand? All these verbs, references to seeing. What is it that the Pharisees want? They want to see a sign. I will not show you a sign, he says. But they are coming to him. They need to see something. Because they can't see something, they need a sign. And then the disciples and Jesus have a conversation about the fact that they cannot see, and now the disciples themselves cannot see. Are you with me? Can I tell you what I wrote down? I wrote down that Jesus wants to take you from darkness to dimness to divinity. Because what you find in the text is he takes a man that all he can see is darkness, and he touches his eyes, and now he goes from darkness to dimness. He can see a little bit, and Jesus touches him again, and then he opens his eyes, and who is it that he sees? Jesus Christ. Jesus took him out of the city, away from everybody, and he touches him, and he goes from blind to blurred, from darkness to dimness, and he touches him one more time, and then he opens his eyes. He ain't seen nothing in a long time, but what he sees is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Are you with me this morning? This is good. Now watch this. This is what happens. The first time, the man can't see Jesus. The second time, he sees Jesus like a tree. Jesus is not a tree, right? And that's an inferior perspective of the reality of who Jesus is. We're going to say something in a minute, all right? Jesus, he does not leave him in a blurred state because he does not want him to have an inferior perspective of who Jesus is. A blurred perspective or a dim perspective, so he touches him again. Can I go a little further? After this, he says, okay, disciples, who is it that you think I am? Who am I? How do you see me? I want to know, when you see me, when you look at me, who is it that you see? And they say, well, some men say you're this, and some men say you're that. Some say you're a rabbi. Some say you're a prophet. He says, but how do you see me? And Peter says, I see you as the Christ, the anointed one. He went from darkness. He could see. He can see that he's the Christ. But then what does Jesus do? He said, now think about the miracle. He touches a blind man who can't see nothing. He touches him once, and now he can see blurred or dimly. Sees Jesus as a tree. So what does he do with Peter? He says, how do you see me? I see you as the Christ. Okay, don't tell nobody. What is it that he told the blind man when he did a miracle? Don't go tell nobody. And he turns right around and asks Peter, who is it that you say that I am? He says, you're the Christ. He says, don't go tell nobody. Why not go tell nobody? Because the conversation was not over yet. He says, I've got to go be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And Peter rebuked Jesus and said, oh, no, you ain't. Somebody say dimness. Somebody say blurred vision. So this is Peter. You're the Messiah. I'm good with it. I see you as the Messiah. I see you as the Christos. I see you as the coming King. You're the King of Kings. I'm good with all that. And Jesus saying, that's exactly who I am. But I'm also the suffering servant and the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. And I will be brought to an altar. I will be sacrificed. And my blood will be put on the mercy seat. And Peter is not okay with that. Here's the problem. Peter can see him as the Messiah, but he can't see him as the Lamb of God. He tells the blind man, you don't go tell nobody what you've seen. And he tells Peter, you don't tell nobody that I'm the Christ, because you're not ready yet to tell the world who I am, because you accept me as the Messiah, but you reject me as the Lamb of God. Peter had a blurred vision. Peter had a dim vision. The Pharisees had no vision. They were blind. And the disciples had a blurred vision. And I believe when Jesus does the miracle, he's teaching this right here, that one of the greatest miracles that is yet to be performed on the earth still is how God can come to a man in his darkness and in his lostness and his deadness and trespasses and sins, a man who cannot perceive God, and he can touch a man's heart in such a way that now he can have a perception of a high and holy God. I think it also teaches this right here, that there is a great danger in stopping at a blurred perspective of Jesus Christ. I believe what you find in the text, that Jesus' goal is this right here. He wants to interact with you and touch you and minister to you in such a way that you have a clear, pristine view of who he is. He don't want you confused about who he is. He don't want you to have a dull view of him, a dim view of him, a blurred view of him. He wants you to have a clear perspective of who he is. This is important. This is important because it is a bad place to be when you're spiritually blind. But it is also a bad place to be when your spiritual vision is blurred. It ain't enough to have it half right about Jesus Christ. Because what I found is you can sit down churches and we can't agree on who Jesus is. The world can't agree on. Now, how many of you know Jesus is just who he is? He's not who you want him to be and who you want him to be and who you think he is and who he is, who the Bible says he is. He is who he says he is. And I expect the world to not have a clear vision of him because they are blind and they are lost. The problem is you're seeing in this day and time in which we live, there is a blurred perspective of Christ that is manifesting all through the church. They are trying, progressive Christianity is trying to take propitiation out of the gospel because they cannot stand the idea that God, his anger was appeased at Calvary. Because they can't stand the idea that a loving father would ever be angry at all. And you've got the church, I'm talking about the church, is trying to take propitiation out of the Bible, the progressive movement. I'm telling you, there's a manifestation of blurred perspective regarding Christ that is manifesting all throughout the church. And God is trying to address one of the greatest moves of revival is when God will do a work in the church to where everybody corporately in one mind and one accord has the same clear perspective of who he is. He's the Lord. He's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, the King of Kings. So I believe what Jesus does in the miracle, with all these little words referencing sight and vision, he does a miracle to a man that cannot see, and it is a picture of a spiritual work he's trying to do in the disciples' life. And I don't know what you came to hear today and what you would prefer to hear today, but the most important thing in your life, the most important thing in your life is how you see Jesus, who you see him to be, and what you do with that. Because any view of him that's not really who he is another Jesus and not him. Are you with me? Let me go a little deeper here. And I'm not going to be real long, but hang with me here. So Jesus does the miracle. He gives the man who is blind, he goes from blind to a blurred vision to a clear vision. I believe in Mark chapter number 8, the blind state is a reference to the Pharisees and the religious people. And I believe the blurred state of the man is a reference to the condition of the disciples. And I've showed you that, right? They knew he was the Christ, but they couldn't accept that he was going to suffer and die. Well, I want the disciples to know, if he don't suffer and die, then you bust hell wide open. You're rooting for the wrong thing because you got a blurred view. Are y'all with me in the text here? Okay, let me show you a few things about the Pharisees and their blindness. Okay, And this is important. You see the Pharisees, they come out to Jesus. They demand a sign. They want to see a sign. We can accept you if we see a sign. Right? They're blind to him. They're admitting their blindness. You're going to have to show us something because we can't see it where we are. Jesus says, I'll not give you a sign. Now, let me make this comment first. First of all, Jesus has already gave them many signs. It ain't that Jesus wouldn't give them a sign. Jesus has already gave them a sign, and it wasn't enough. I'm going to say something right here. Listen, John chapter 2. Did I give you that, Miss Brandy? John chapter 2. Jesus has already gave them a sign. John chapter 3, verse 2, I'm sorry. John 3:2. Then came to Jesus by night. Now, let me, verse 1 would tell you that this is Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Right? A Pharisee. Then came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, but no man can do these miracles. Somebody say miracles. Okay. The Greek word is semion. All right? Semion, miracle. No man can do these miracles that thou doest. When you read Mark 8, and the Pharisees come and say, we need to see a sign. The Greek word for sign is semion. Same word as miracle. It's interchangeable. In other words, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, says, no man can do these signs that thou doest. He's seen the sign, yet these Pharisees said, we've not seen a sign. We've not seen a miracle. You're going to have to do one. And furthermore, Mark 1, verse 10 tells you, and we looked at this together, that Jesus himself, when he gets baptized, it says that the Father rends open the heavens and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew don't say it. Luke don't say it. John don't say it. Only Mark says the Father rent open the heavens. What does the prophet say in Isaiah? Oh, that thou would rend the heavens. The prophet said, oh God, if you would just tear open the heavens and give us a sign. When Jesus got baptized, that's what the Father did. He tore open the heavens. He gave them a sign. And they come and say, you're not giving us a sign. We need a sign. We need to see something. I want you to understand this. The text is real clear. They're not looking for a sign. You would think they are, but there are so many other words that refer to something else. Their motive is not a sign. Let me show you this. Look at Mark chapter 8. Watch this. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples. This is verse 10. And came to the parts of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came forth. If you take notes, follow me here, track with me. They came forth. The Greek word is exelthon. And that Greek word means to march in military rank. They didn't just walk to Jesus. The Bible uses a word that denotes a military that is marching. Hang with me, all right? The Pharisees came forth, began to question with him, began to question. Look at verse 11. Began to question. Sudzetao, it means to dispute and to argue. This is just verse 11. They marched in military rank to Jesus to argue and dispute. Look at the end of verse 11. Seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Greek word, parazo. It means to tempt, to put on trial, or to scrutinize. Now listen to me. These religious folk, they weren't really wanting a sign. They were in their hostility, marching in a militant motive against him. To dispute him, to argue him, to put him on trial and scrutinize him. Now, why am I telling you this? Because if you are blind to who Jesus is,
And this is common. There's a lot of folk that is blind to the real Jesus, yet they march in their militant motive, in their religion, against him. Their agenda is not to know him, but to oppose him. I don't think y'all know what I'm talking about. Have you ever, have you ever been to a church where we do it our way? Every Sunday, we come in and we do it our way. And then the Holy Spirit starts moving. And then people get uncomfortable. And before long, one of the church leaders starts griping. And he gets uncomfortable because when the Holy Ghost begins to move, a real movement, men lose power, men lose control. What I've learned about religious folk, and a lot of them assemble in church every Sunday, is they like to lead in the march. They like the order. They like the control. And many times the only thing they got for the Spirit of God, for the Holy Ghost, regarding the Lamb of God, is a hostile movement against him. And they don't even know they're doing it because they are blind. There are so many people that are so engulfed in religion and so far from a real relationship with Jesus that they march in opposition against him. Pharisees want to argue. You know what I learned about religious folk? They love to argue. I've seen church people argue more than lost people. There's churches right now that's in all types of dispute over ridiculous things. Churches have fought over the paint on the wall, what the carpet's going to be, how we're going to spend, what's in the general fund. We'll argue over all types of things. Do you know why they argue like that? Because they're blind. They're blind to who Jesus is. They're nothing but religious. And one of the characteristics and traits of a blind religious man is he disputes and he argues and he scrutinizes and he marches in hostility against a movement of God. Am I losing everybody or y'all with me? Has anybody ever been to a church where you've seen something like that? You ain't been to many if you hadn't. I've learned some church folks, some are deacons, they're some of the hardest people to get along with in church. Now, I've got the best ones in the world right here. But I've been in some where what I saw was not Holy Ghost-filled spiritual men full of the love of God, but I saw men who were cynical and pious and dogmatic, and they were hostile towards anything God was trying to do in the church. I've been run out of church doing ministries. I was in Arkansas and run out because my sleeves was long. One church 15 miles away wouldn't let me have me because my shoes come off, because I took my shoes off. I could go on and on and on of the ridiculous things religious men do in church. Do you see right here, the Pharisees, they were blind concerning Jesus, yet they were very, very religious concerning God. And they didn't even know it. They thought they were authentically looking for a sign, but they were marching in militant order against what Jesus was trying to do. All they wanted to do was scrutinize and dispute. I'm telling you, religious folks are some of the most scrutinizing, judgmental people you'll ever see. Somebody say amen. You've felt it. You've been hurt by it. You know what I'm talking about. And so Jesus is dealing with it. Here they come again. What does Jesus do? He just sighs deep within. I ain't going to give them a sign. All I've gave them was signs. I ain't giving them another sign. Do you know why Jesus hates a sign? I wrote this down. This is good. Here's the problem with a sign. A sign is something that points beyond itself to something greater. A sign is something that points beyond itself to something greater. Jesus is saying, why would I give you a sign when I'm standing right here? I'm the greater. All a sign's going to do is turn around and point right back to me. And I'm sitting right here with you. You don't need a sign because you got me. And you're going to substitute me, that which is greater, for something that is inferior that's just going to turn right around and point right back to me. That's what religious people do. Oh, God, I could do it. We don't want the real Jesus. We just want the church building, the sign that points to him. We don't want his real presence. We just want the same three songs and a 30-minute sermon, just the signs that point to him. We just want an hour-long service, just the sign, just something that's not the substance and the reality of him, just the thing that points to him. And he says, you want a sign. Instead of me, you want a sign. Let me show you one other thing about religious folk that are blind. Religious folk that are blind. I want you to understand how Jesus feels about religious folk that are blind regarding him. You see, he sighs deeply in disgust and frustration. Let me show you something else. Some of you ain't gonna like this. And he left them. Look at verse 13. And he left them. He said, I ain't giving you a sign. And he left them. Left. The Greek word is aphias, and it means to divorce. It don't mean that Jesus said, I ain't dealing with it today. When he walked away, it expressed his disdain for religious men driven blind, driven by their spiritual blindness. He says, I don't want no part of it. He left them. The Greek word is the word for divorce. Do you see this? Now, this is what I believe. You say, well, so Jesus don't care about the religious blind? He does. That's what the miracle is for. He's showing you that what I really want to do is take you out, and I want to touch you in such a way that you can see clearly, because a sign will never give you clear perspective of who I am. But if I can touch your eyes, the place where you cannot see, then you can see who it is that I am. He's saying, if you remain in your blindness and you live in your religious ways, then I want no part of it. But if you will let me, I will take you to a place then where I will touch you and give you your sight concerning who I am. Are you with me? So you see the blindness, right? I believe when Jesus touches the blind man is a picture of the religious Pharisees in their blindness. And I believe that the blurred condition, the dim condition, is a picture of the disciples. Now hang with me. I just like a few more minutes, and then we're going to dedicate Mr. Henry, okay? The disciples, they know he's the Christ, but they don't know he's going to the cross. They know he's the Christ, but they don't know he's going to resurrect. And they don't have a good excuse, because Jesus tried to tell them a couple of times that we know of in his ministry. They just ain't hearing it. The problem is, if the man sees Jesus as a tree, that's better than not seeing at all, but it's still not good enough. And sometimes we can be the disciples looking out at the blind religious leaders and look down on them, where some of us, we may not be where they are, but we are stuck in a place of dimness and blindness, thinking we're so much better off when we really ain't. And I'm going to show you. So remember, the man can't see, then he can see blurred or dimly. The disciples see him as the Christ, but he says, I'm going to suffer and die and be rejected. They said, oh, no, you're not. They can't see the gospel. They can see him as the Messiah that'll overthrow Rome, but they can't see him as a suffering servant that's going to be publicly humiliated at Golgotha. So they've still got the wrong view, right? Now, let me show you a few things. Here's the danger of having blurred vision. Okay? Here's the danger of having blurred vision concerning Jesus. And I'm talking spiritually. Are y'all with me? Having a dim perspective spiritually of who Jesus is, having a blurred vision of concerning who Jesus is, here's the problem with that. Number one, you'll live limited and you'll live your life trying to bring resolve through natural methods. If you're taking notes, this is good, okay? If we are the disciples who live with blurred perspective, that means we will live limited and we will try to find resolve through natural methods. Look at verse number 4. Jesus says, all these people's been with me 3 days. If I send them home, they're going to faint. He's about to perform a miracle and feed 4,000. What do the disciples say? His disciple answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Somebody say blurred vision. They know he's the Christ, but look what they're doing. How in the world is a man going to feed all these people? Now, we don't know in Mark 8, Jesus says, well, what did I do when I fed 5,000? How much bread do you have left over? This is the boat ride. They answer, well, how much do we have left over when I fed 4,000? Jesus recalls their memory, right? They say, look, here's how many men they are. This is how much bread we got. How are we going to do it? If you live your life with a less than clear view of Christ, what you'll find yourself doing in this life, you will live within the limitation of the natural realm because you'll never be at the receiving end of what He has provided for you by faith. Are you with me? They lived limited. Look, we are limited. We can't feed them. We're limited. And Jesus said, look, naturally you're limited, but if you had a little bit of faith and you knew who I was, then you would not be defined by the limitation in the wilderness today. And there's a lot of church folk that will live in anxiety and fear because they are living within natural limits, and they will spend their life trying to find a way to meet a need that God has already met in the Lord Jesus Christ. All your life, you're going to see natural limits, things that you can't do on your own, things that men will say is impossible, and you will try to deal with it yourself unless you get to the place where you know who your God is and you follow Him and you learn to abide in Him. You learn to trust in Him. You learn to believe in Him. And then you no longer live at the limitations of a natural man because you got a supernatural God that's providing way beyond what a natural man can do. Somebody say amen. Are you with me? These are the disciples. They know He's the Christ, but they don't know how they're going to feed these people in the wilderness. Now, ain't not one of them said, well, you think you could just do another miracle? You did it the other day. You got one more, at least one more left, Jesus. And none of them come up with that idea. Well, Lord, the way I figure, 4,000 is 1,000 less than 5,000. And if you fed 5,000 the other day, then feeding 4,000 ain't going to be a problem. But that is not how they thought. They thought, how am I going to do this? I got this much bread and that many people. When you live, and you got to understand, this is how I know that the church is filled with people who are not blind concerning Him, but they are living in blurred concerning Him because they are still bound by natural limitations, trying to fix every problem in their own strength instead of trusting in their God. Is that clear? So number one, you live limited, trying to find resolve with natural methods. You live your life trying to figure it out yourself instead of just letting. Did you know that some of y'all probably come in here today with a problem in your life trying to figure it out yourself, and God's wanting you to just hand it over to Him? God's wanting you to quit spending all your time trying to live within your limits and figure out how you're going to deal with your life and whatever problem you're dealing with. God's wanting you to just trust Him and see Him for who He is and let Him deal with it. so that you can learn you ain't defined by your limit or your problem. You're defined by the God that you walk with. Are you with me? I'm feasting on this right now, okay? I may have lost everybody in the room, but my soul is feeding on this because I know what it's like to exhaust myself trying to fix it myself when I got this God that is so much bigger. Let me give you another one. Another reason why it's dangerous being like the disciples with blurred vision is because it'll cause you to forget what God has done. Look at verse 15 through 21. I want to read it to you. He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" Jesus knew it. He said, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread?" I ain't talking about bread. That's what he's saying. "Perceive ye, do you not see? Do you not understand? Has your heart yet been hardened? Do you have eyes and cannot see? Having ears, you can't hear. And do you not remember? When I break 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They said 12. When the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up?" They said 7. How is it that you don't understand? When you have a dim view of Christ, a less than who he is, an inferior perspective that sells your own God short, then in your life, you will be forgetful of how good he's been to you. Because they did not understand that he is the shepherd and the lamb. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he is also the Lamb of God that will take away all my sins. They didn't have the full perspective of who he was. And because of that, they had a proclivity. They were inclined to forget what he had done. You see, if they really understood that he left heaven's throne and wrapped himself in the flesh and came to serve, Philippians 2, right? Humbled himself, took on the form of a servant to serve. They wouldn't have forgot of the last time he served, because they would know by nature that's what he'll be the next time too. And sometimes, I see it all the time in church, the church is real bad about looking down at the religious blind man, yet we sit here in our blurredness and we forget the goodness of God previously in our life. We praised him 3 months ago for answering our prayer, but we're in a hizzy right now because we didn't another one answered. Look, I'm 39. He took care of me for 39 years, but now I'm in a panic going into the next thing I'm going in. Somewhere I forgot. And it ain't just that I'm forgetful. My problem is not with my mind. My problem is with my perspective of who God is. Because if I saw him the way he truly is, then I wouldn't think the way that I do. Are you with me? You'll live within limits. You'll try to find natural resolve through natural methods. You'll forget the goodness of God. You'll forget that. Look, God's people has always had a problem with this. The Psalms is reminded, they taught those who come out of the wilderness, they taught them to remember where God brought you from. Because it'll affect where God's taken you to. When you know who he is in your past, then you'll know who's walking with you in your present and future as well. They forgot. Are you with me? Number three, there's only 5. Number three, when you have a blurred vision of Christ, a dim vision, then you'll find yourself opposing a movement of God without realizing it. You will be a hindrance to the movement and the advancement of the kingdom of God with blurred vision. Jesus, I've been showing y'all guys I'm the Messiah. I'm the son of David. I'm the son of God. He's showing them through his lineage, through his statements, through his claims. They've heard devils profess him as the Son of God, the Son of David, okay? He's showing them he's the Messiah, right? He's showing them. He's showing them. But what he's here to do is to redeem the world. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to purchase and to buy back redemption. He came to bring restoration, right? He came to restore that was lost in man in the garden when man sinned. The likeness and image of God. And to do that, he was going to have to die on a cross. He was going to have to be rejected. He was going to have to suffer. And he was going to have to die a miserable death. And the death he would die would be the death I deserve. And then he's going to have to overcome death for me because I can't do that either. That is the movement of God. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, you ain't doing all that. He rebuked Jesus. Now, he knows he's the Messiah. He had it right with his tongue, but yet he's standing in the way of the movement. I wonder how many church folk has it right with your tongue, but you're standing in the way of the movement. How many times have we come to church, we had the right confession, but my heart and my motives was standing in the way of what God was trying to do in the service. Come on. I know I have. Do you see this with me? Having the right view of Christ is everything. Do you know why? Here at Neesmith, two things. We preach the Bible and we preach Jesus. Say, what's your faith and message? We ain't got one. Jesus and the Bible. Well, what's y'all's order? Everything you believe, we believe in Jesus and the Bible, right? We're Jesus Church, we're Bible Church. That's just what we are. If you come here, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus, and you're going to get the Bible. Because having it right about him is everything. There will be some people live this life and believe in Jesus and die and go to hell. They'll stand before Jesus and say, I believed in you. And he'll say, well, who was I? And that he said, that ain't who I was. Where'd you get that from? I am who the Bible says I am. I am who I say I am, Jesus says. And you got to have that right. And from that, if you've got that wrong, you will always stand in the way of what God is trying to do. Even the disciples stood in the way of the advancement of the kingdom and the movement of God. Peter said, no, you ain't going to the cross. That's why Jesus speaks so harshly. Do you know what the devil was trying to do in the wilderness? Keep Jesus from going to the cross. Oh, look, why don't I just let you have it all? If you'll just bow to me, I'll just let you. You ain't even got to die. Just bow. Ain't that what Jesus did in Satan in the wilderness? He says, if you'll do this, I'll give you all this. He took him to a pinnacle. He said, all of this I'll give you. You don't even have to die. You don't even have to suffer. You can just worship me a little bit. Satan was trying to keep him from going to the cross. Everybody acts like Satan didn't know what the cross was. They're wrong. He knew prophecy. He knew the Old Testament. I'm telling you. And now what's Peter doing? He's doing the same thing. Peter's trying to be like Jesus and follow Jesus, but he's acting more like. What do you do when you want to follow Jesus, but you're acting more like the devil? Have you ever did that? I have. I know the Lord has confronted me in my spirit. With my mouth, I have a heart that wants to follow the Lord. But in reality, the Lord showed me I'm acting a little more like the devil than him. And it ain't all in how you talk or how you treat people. Sometimes it's just standing in the way of the movement of God. Does that make sense? See, blurred is better than blind. But blurred is still a major problem because it'll cause you to be a hindrance to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you two more real quick. You'll be carnally minded. Look at verse 33. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art mindful not of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. What is he saying? You don't want me to suffer because you're a man and you don't want to suffer. Because what happens to you, you know, this is it. Peter must be thinking, well, what's going to happen to me if he suffers and dies? He's thinking like a man thinks. Do you know how a man thinks? Self-preservation. Right? Self-preservation. Oh, I won't go there. Self-preservation. You wasn't called to self-preserve. He was called to follow the Lord, whatever that is. Whatever that is. Self-preservation is not what I was called for. That's why he's going to give them a lesson in a minute about what it means to follow him. If you keep your life, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose it, you'll save it. You're going to take up your cross too. He's going to talk to them about this. You're thinking like a man, Peter. Because when you have the wrong view of me, you'll be stuck in carnal thinking. The only thing that's going to change your carnal thinking is when you get a clear perspective of who. When you get a revelation of the Son of God, it'll transform your mind and renew it every time. That's what Romans 12 teaches. Present yourself a living sacrifice. You'll be transformed and you'll have a renewed mind. You'll think spiritually minded, not carnally minded. But when you have a blurred, dim view of Christ, you will always be carnally and naturally minded. I know this is heavy this morning. I've wrestled with this for a month on how it's going to come out. But you know, one of the problems with the church is you can look around and it sure does seem like she's so naturally minded sometimes. Somewhere the church believes that she no longer got to assemble. That it's not important to come together. When the very word church is ecclesia, a called out assembly. And it says, forsake not the assembly. In the Old Testament, three times God required his people to come together. The assembly. He says, you're a body. How's your spiritual gift going to help me if you're sitting on a couch? How's my spiritual gift going to help you if I'm sitting on a couch? Right? Do you understand? Somewhere the church says you don't got to assemble no more. Do you know what? This is naturally minded. That's self-preservation. We're not assembling over self-preservation. And Peter is worried about that. He's carnally minded. He said, No. You got the wrong view of who I am. The wrong view. How does Peter end up dying, scholarship say? Tradition says he is turned upside down and crucified. And that was by... That's what he wanted, right? That's what tradition says. Now, what happened from self-preserving Peter to, now if you're going to kill me, turn me upside down, make it worse. What happens there? He went from carnally minded to spiritually minded. I realize this ain't the type of preaching you're going to see on TV. I get that. This is hard teaching, but it is right there. When you have the wrong view of Christ, why is it that men will willingly die for his glory overseas on the mission field? Because they've got the right view of the Savior that came to die for lost men, and they'll live for it and they'll die for it because that's what Jesus did. Now, let me go on. Does that make sense? Peter's carnally minded. Jesus says it. You're thinking like a man, not like I'm calling you to think, which is the way I think. And the last one, and I said it earlier, when you have a blurred vision, then God closes doors. It makes you unfit to speak on his behalf, to be an ambassador in the earth. He didn't want Peter going and preaching. You know what Peter's sermon would have sounded like? He's the Messiah. He's the Christos. He ain't going to die on a cross. Nobody's going to overcome him. He's going to overthrow Rome, right? That's what it would have sounded like. He's like, no. You can't go die. That's not what the Messiah does. You're going to sit on a throne. You're going to bring peace. In the middle of all this, you're going to overthrow our enemies. What about this prophecy and this prophecy? You're going to overthrow our enemies. You're going to restore the blessings of Israel, right? You're going to bring peace, and we're going to reign together in bliss. You can't go to a cross. And he says, well, I sure don't want you telling the world who I am. You don't go tell nobody yet. You ain't ready, Peter. Peter, you ain't ready. You ain't ready to tell them who I am yet. Yeah, you got it right. I'm the Messiah, but you ain't ready to go any further. When we have a dim view, God will close doors in our life for us speaking on His behalf and being an ambassador. Now let me end you with this. And I hope I ain't lost everybody in this room. But I read this and I see there's a major problem in the text, from the religious people to the disciples. Some are blind, some are blurred. Some are in darkness, some are dim. But God's agenda was, Jesus' agenda was to bring all of them to a place of clear divinity in their perspective. Now, I don't know why He spit in His face, and I don't know what I'd have did if He had spit in mine. I don't know. It's strange to me. I'm being honest with you. It's weird. But He knew what He was doing, and I don't know. So I can't speak on the parts of Him spitting in His eyes. But I can't speak on this. He goes into Bethsaida, where the Bible says this is a whole region of spiritual blindness. Right? Jesus did miracles, signs, and wonders, and they rejected Him. And He said, if I'd went to other places, they'd have believed. They'd have seen. But because y'all, it'll be worse on y'all than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what He says, right? He goes into a region of spiritual blindness, and He finds a man that's physically blind. Do you see what He's doing? It ain't just physical. It is symbolic of everything spiritual. He says, this is what I want to do. And I want to show my disciples, everybody, this is what I come to do. And I'm going to show it through you, sir, who cannot see. And I'm going to meet your need while I do it. He takes him by the hand, the Bible says. You don't know me, and I know you. It's probably what Jesus was thinking. You don't know who I am, but I know who you are. I knew you'd be right here. And He takes this grown man by the hand. And he walks hand in hand with him. And the Bible says He takes him outside the city. Somebody say intimate. God is doing a ministry that is so deeply spiritual, yet it is so intimate on every level. Physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual. He takes him by the hand and He walks him out. Why does He take him out? Why does He take him by the hand? He wants him to know, this is okay. I've got you. The Bible says He took him by the hand and led him out of the city. He took him by the hand and led him. Somebody say led. Took him by the hand and led him outside the city. Why outside the city? He got alone with him. This was something that was personal. It was something that was private. It was between them. The disciples was there in class. They don't know what they're doing, but they're in class learning. And He takes him out away, a place of solitude. And He spits on his eyes. I have no idea. And then He touches. Somebody say touches. And He says, what do you see? I see men walking like trees. He said, well, that's not what's right here. You got the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and some disciples that I'm trying to show them something. That's what you got. You see trees, but that's what's right here. And He touches him again. And then he sees clearly. Touches. And the disciples watch what Jesus does in a blind man that is symbolic of what He wants to do in regions like Bethsaida of men who are spiritually blind. What He wants to do in the Pharisees and what He wants to do in the disciples. And I tell you all that. All of us in here, and I'm closing, okay? So if you're bored or if I've lost you, at least hear me right here, okay? I'm about done. All of us in this room has at least been in this place of blindness. And many of us have been in this place of blurredness. Some of us in this room today, some of us have some blindness regarding Christ. And some of us are not there, but we're not much better off because we've got dimness and blurredness. And Jesus shows blind is bad. But there's a great danger in a blurred perspective of me too. great danger. In the church, she's not healthy as long as she lives in a blurred perspective of him. And what God is doing in these last days, he's trying to address the blindness and the blurredness that is in our hearts regarding him. And what he's showing the disciples and what he's showing you and I here today is that God, look, there's no sign God's going to do that's going to make you any more aware of him than the reality of his presence. His presence, look, his presence is more powerful than any prayer he can answer for you. His presence is more powerful than any miracle that your eyes could. You could watch a man get out of a wheelchair and walk, and that's not going to have a better effect on you than you coming into his presence and being touched by God. I have seen men and women touch. I have saw God do amazing things in my life. I have watched him do fascinating and incredible things in the lives of people. But nothing has impacted me the way I was impacted when he came and took me by the hand, brother, and he walked me to a place where it was just me and him, and the Lord began to touch me, and the more he touched me, the more my eyes was open to who it is that my God is. And no miracle, sign, or wonder will replace an intimate touch of God in your life. And what God is wanting to do here today, some of you who's younger than me, some who's older, many who knows a whole lot more than I know, but I tell you this today, God is wanting to take you by the hand. And he's wanting to lead you to a place where he's alone with you and you're alone with him. And he wants to touch you in a profound way to where the result is this. When your eyes are open, you will be holding the glory of the risen Son of God in your life. Somebody say amen. God wants to touch you today. Would you stand? Miss Brandy, play a song. We're going to do a baby dedication in a minute, but I want to give a minute to respond to whatever it is that the Lord is doing here today. Father, move. Father, move. Spirit of the living God, move. Here today, Spirit of the living God, move. God, touch our eyes. Touch the eyes of our heart today. Lord, I pray that you would touch my eyes, Lord, and you would rid me of any blurredness I have regarding you. Lord, I pray that you would touch the dimness in the eyes of my heart, God. I pray, Lord, that I would behold you and I would see your glory like I never have before. God, I can live this life and I can get everything wrong except this, and that is who you are. Lord, don't let me live this life and miss out, miss that one thing, who you are. Show us your glory, God. Show us yourself today. Lord, I pray that you would lead men out of blindness. Lead men who have the wrong perspective. Open our eyes, God. Open our eyes to the fact, God, that people are dying every day and going to hell. And many of us don't even care. We ain't even moved by the fact that people die and go to hell. As long as I can self-preserve, God, move us out of that. Lord, help us not be okay with sitting here with our bellies full and letting fellow man starve to death, God. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. And Lord, I pray that you would allow our eyes to see who you are. Lord, because my dim vision keeps showing a problem that is so big, Lord, when in reality, my problem is nothing compared to who you are. The grandeur of your glory, it dwarfs every issue I've ever faced. You are bigger. God, move. God, move. God, move. Some of us have been seeing the bigness of our problems, but Lord, we've not seen how big you are. I give the illustration the other day. I seen it somewhere, heard it somewhere, and I don't remember. I don't remember where I did, but I used this right here, and I'm about done. Do y'all remember me using this the other day? If I look right now, this bottle of oil is bigger than you. It's bigger than you. If you're 6 foot tall, this bottle of oil looks about 6 foot five. It's a little bigger than you from where I'm at. And that lets you know that whatever's closest to you is going to be biggest. And if it's Jesus that's got you by the hand, that's led you out, if he's what you see right here, then he's what's going to be biggest in your life. He's what's going to be biggest in your life. It's all about perspective and perception. And God's trying to open our eyes to, if there's going to be revival in the land, it ain't going to come through three songs and a 30-minute sermon from 11 to 12. It's going to come from men and women having their eyes open and beholding the glory of the one true living God. That's where revival comes. If you're going to be transformed, it's going to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. If your marriage is going to be restored, it's going to be seen in the face of the glory of our God. When your problems are resolved and you walk in victory with peace and joy over whatever comes your way, that comes from the right view of Jesus Christ. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You know what happens in Mark 9? Jesus takes them up on a mountain. I don't need to. He takes a man outside the city and he opens his eyes. What does he do in Mark 9? He takes disciples by the hand and he goes up on a mountain and he transfigures before them. You tell me if I ain't on to something this morning. Jesus wants you to know who he is. He wants you to behold his glory. And it is the greatest medicine to your soul. What you need today probably ain't even what you think you need. What you need is a clear view of the glory of the Son of God and an intimate touch. So before we dedicate this baby, this is what I want to do. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I trust that as Holy Spirit's moving in your life, I know some of you he's convicting and he's drawing and he's ministering to. Some of you he's healing and he's encouraging and he's doing a whole lot of things here today. But this is what I want to pray. I'm going to stretch forth my hand over this congregation and I pray this right here, that Jesus will take you by the hand individually. And he'll lead you to the most sweet, remote place of intimacy with your God. And there it'll be, he will touch you and minister to you in a profound way. And when you behold him, you will find that he is the great I am. He is your all in all. Everything you needed, everything you felt, seems to be overshadowed by the glory of Jesus. Oh God, we need a real encounter. Lord, we don't need entertainment. We don't need good sounding songs or good sounding preaching, God. Lord, we need you to touch us, Jesus. We need you to touch us, God. We need you to. We don't need the best church in the county. We don't need the best church. We need a touch from the living God. Lord, help us. Help us, God. Touch us, Jesus. Touch us, Jesus. You just let the Lord move in you. In a minute, I'm going to call y'all up and just another minute. Respond to your God. There's more, church. There's more. God has so much more for you. So much more for you. And I'm not talking about things. He's probably got more things for you, too. I don't know. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about in your soul, spiritually. He has so much more for you. Look, there's joys that you've yet to experience in his presence. Come on. Come on. God, move. Move, Jesus. Move, Jesus. Lord, touch your people. Lord, I pray that you'd save the lost man today. Save the lost man, God. Edify your church. Edify your bride that you died for. Lord, edify, strengthen your wife here today, God. Touch her, Jesus. Lord, meet our needs. We need you, God. The Bible says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now hear me. He says you're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Paul also tells you that if you've been born again, if you're the redeemed, you're also seated at the right hand. Our spirit sits with him at the right hand. And at the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There is joy because every spiritual blessing there is, oh God, is my inheritance. Every spiritual blessing is my inheritance. I am a son of God, bought and born again by the blood of the Lamb, and I sit at the right hand with the Son of God, and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is for me. I'm telling you, there's more for you. There's more. I ain't talking about things. I'm talking about deep down in your soul, there is more. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. Lord, I pray that you would cast your net over this congregation and you would draw it in. Draw us in, God. Draw us in, Lord. Draw us in. Lord, I am not content with church as we know it, Father. Lord, we want you, Father. We want your power and your presence. Lord, I pray that we would leave changed, every one of us, God, would leave a little bit different than how we came, Father. Touched by you, touched by your glory. Meet every need in this place, God. Meet every need in this place.